Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a horrible thing this coronavirus is, and that it's caused so many of us to miss church. The Bible clearly tells us, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. Yet today we are missing our gathering, at least here at First Presbyterian. And some would argue, for faith, you need to be there. You need to be in church, and you need to not fear any kind of virus coming upon you. And doing so, they say we must be at church or we're cowards. And maybe they're right. There is a biblical argument for faith, and that's my first point, the biblical argument for faith. And you could ask, who is safe and why are they safe? Verse 1 of Psalm 91 says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. The secret place is a place not known about, a place few people know about. And here it is described as the shadow of Almighty, and that means nearness to God. When we are close to God, we have His power defending us. We have His strength all around us. And so if we're near to Him, we can count on that protection. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. The Lord is a refuge and fortress of the psalmist. And here we also see God's promises about pestilence. And I believe the coronavirus could fit into that category of a pestilence. Here he says in verse 3 that there is deliverance promised. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. So there's deliverance promised. Well, what is deliverance? Well, deliverance first is, well, you never catch it in the first place. Or secondly, if you catch it, God's going to deliver you from it. And how can God deliver? Well, two different ways. One, he heals you from it and you're revived. Or two, he lets you die from it, but because you trust in Christ, you're still going to heaven. And so there is deliverance there in both of those cases. And that should lead to where promise number two comes, or B in the outline, lack of fear of it. You shall not be afraid, verse 5. Verse 6, of the pestilence that walks in darkness. There's a few other things that are mentioned we shouldn't be afraid of there, but today we're talking about pestilence. Today we're talking about what the Bible says about the coronavirus, and it's a pestilence. And the second part of it is we should not be afraid of it. Why? Because God will deliver us from it. Even if we catch it, even if we die from it, we have deliverance. God's promises about the pestilence, they are connected to our relationship, our dependence, and our trust or our faith in God. He says in verses 9 and 10, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. These verses tell us, one, we need to make the Lord our refuge. He is our dwelling place. Not money, not medicine. Prayer can be our emphasis because that's making the Lord our dwelling place. Reading the scripture, getting close to God in every way we can is what we need to do to make the Lord our dwelling place. Jesus says, abide in me. That's dwelling in him. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's what we need to do. Plagues are ultimately punishment for sin. I'm not saying that it's always directly or proportionately a plague comes only on sinners. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying sin is the cause of every ill in the world. And whether the person is directly, to blame for that particular plague or not, coming on a particular people, the people in China, you know, some say they did not handle this well. They lied about it. Maybe they're to blame for its spread. But then it's other people caught it who supposedly are not to blame for it. And yet ultimately it's because of sin. Someone sinned. Adam sinned. And so there are plagues in the world. Plagues are a punishment for sin. Plagues come near and enter dwellings. But in Christ we are safe, ultimately. I mean, it doesn't necessarily mean we're safe from catching the plague. But ultimate damage of the plague can only make us sick and maybe even kill us, but it can't send us to hell. Exodus 12, verse 13 says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Exodus 12, 13. That blood that was on the doorposts made the angel of death pass over them. And yet we all know it points forward to Christ, who is our Passover, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And some have said and argued from Psalm 91, 9 and 10, and from verses like Exodus 13, that if we observe the Lord's Supper, we'll be protected from the coronavirus. I'm certainly not against observing the Lord's Supper, but some would say, well, you're handing out the bread and your hands are touching it, and you're actually going to cause it, and it might be a weird thing to debate about. I haven't thought enough about that to speak dogmatically on it. And yet I know Christ's blood protects us from sin and from its effects and will ultimately take us to heaven. This psalm is quoted by Satan in an attempt to tempt Christ, in an attempt to tempt him to an extreme that I would say is not faith but foolishness. Verses 11 and 12, it says in Psalm 91, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all our ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Here is saying, and Satan is interpreting this, if you're the Christ, surely this psalm is about you. And it says that God will protect you. And even if you throw yourself, he was trying to tempt him to throw himself off the temple. Matthew 4:6, it says, here's Satan saying, he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Well, did Jesus throw himself off the temple? Did he do that to prove to Satan his great and very extreme faith in God? No, he didn't. Do Christians sometimes believe Satan and do extreme things just to show that they have faith, just to prove that they have faith? Not only do they go to church, but they go right up to somebody who has the coronavirus, and they know it, and they kiss that person, and they try to make sure that they're showing their great faith. I think that's kind of akin to if Christ would have thrown himself off the temple or not. How are we to exercise faith? I don't believe by going to extreme actions, but by trusting and obeying God's word. If we had met today, we would be singing that song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." What is faith? Is it doing extreme things to show that you are God's person? Or is it doing what God requires us to do, what is right and what is good? When I was in college, I had a friend. She was a Pentecostal friend with great faith, and her name was Iris. And I really liked Iris, but sometimes she could get very extreme in the way she showed her faith. And there was a time where my friend Reggie and myself and Iris were going to a church meeting, and it was far away from the college. And as we were driving, Iris, I think, was driving, and we were going to run out of gas, it looked like. And Reggie says, "Hey, you're kind of low on gas, but let's go and stop and trust and obey, for there's no other way." She started singing that. And in fact, we made it to the church, and we made it all the way back without getting gas. And yet Reggie told me later, "There's been times when I've been with Iris that we have run out of gas." And later I remember Iris herself telling me she had a $700-something phone bill and she wasn't able to pay it. And when the people, she tried to call to get her phone rehooked when they took the phone off, when they took her service away, and she was trying to get them to trust God for that he would pay them. And he didn't. Part of trusting God is to be obedient, and it means paying our bills and being somewhat moderate in how we do certain things. And that leads to the second point. The biblical argument for social distancing. Some would probably say, is there such a thing? A biblical argument for social distancing? Well, chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus go into detail dealing with leprosy, which was a disease. And actually, it probably was several different kinds of diseases. And I'm not going to read those entire chapters because they deal with different versions of this and how the priest would be able to diagnose each one of these. And yet most of the cure was pretty much the same. It was the social distancing. And note too, the priests were given the job of examining the sick and diagnosing the disease. So it would have been the pastor, I guess, that would be considered the doctor in those days. And I think there's some advantages to that. But I want to read some verses. Chapter 13 of Leviticus, starting with verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair of the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of the body, it is a leprous sore." And so the priest had were charged with diagnosing disease, and that's just one example. If you read that chapter, it's a long chapter 13, and a chapter 14 is added to it. God gives them direction on how to diagnose, what to do afterwards as far as social distancing, and how you can bring somebody back in. And you could say, well, how is all this in the Bible? Well, God made our bodies, and he made them very well. He's a great designer. Sin has brought in disease. Now our bodies have their own ability built in to fight disease. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Psalm 139, 14. I believe we've hurt the medical profession by counting it and letting it be and move secular. You know, it's the evolutionists, the atheists who know how to cure us. Christians, they're too much into religion and they can't possibly know how to treat disease. That's a wrong idea. It was the priest that was told to examine people. It says the priest that shall then examine him and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and if its hair is not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. Isolate them. You know, put the sore sick people, in a separate place. There is the social distancing. Doctors who don't believe in God may do that. They may not do that. They don't believe necessarily in the sanctity of human life. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall be shed. By man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. We're made in the image of God. And the value of life is lowered by killing, by abortion, by euthanasia, by if you're separating somebody, you just separate them and you don't bring them back. That's what was done often in the ancient world. They separated their sick. They practiced social distancing, but there was isolation forever. Not an isolation for 7 days, then the priest examines. Another 7 days, then the priest examines. That's what we see in Scripture. This isolation was for a period of time, and combined with periodic examination. Verses 5 through 8 of Leviticus 13 talk about this. It says, "And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and indeed, if the sore has faded and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he's been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy." And so he would see him, and he'd wait a week later, and he'd see him again, and he'd wait a week later, and he'd see him again. He was testing, he was seeing. The goal of isolation was not to just totally separate this person, but the end goal was to bring the sick person back when he was healthy. This isolation could be extreme. In fact, when we go to the end, or nearer the end, not actually the end, but all the way to verse 45 and 46 of chapter 13, it says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head bare," meaning he'd shave his head, "and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus go on after that. You know, the leprosy is dwelling out, leper is dwelling outside the camp. He's separated. But chapters 13 and 14 go on after those verses to teach the cleaning and the sanitation of clothing and of the house or houses to get rid of disease. D. James Kennedy, you know, examining these chapters and talking about what Christians do in general, said the ancient Jews were light years ahead of the pagan world in terms of sanitary codes. They had these codes that we do now, or that we're calling everybody to do now. Back then, Roberto Margotta, in The Story of Medicine, says the historical importance of Hebrew medicine lies in its fundamental contribution to the communal hygiene through concepts contained in the Bible. Meaning, they taught these things years ago, that the leper was to be separate, that we need to cleanse their clothes, sometimes burn their clothes, to do these things in order to get rid of the disease. And so we see, you'll remember what we talked about at first. The first point was that there was a biblical argument for faith, meaning faith to be with other people who were sick and not catch that disease and things like that. And yet it wasn't going to say, go and kiss everyone you can see who has the coronavirus. Make sure you catch it yourself, or try to, because you're going to not catch it because you have faith. No, faith means obeying God, which, when you look at Scripture, there is argument for social distancing. There's argument for examinations. There's argument for some of these things that we see going on even now. And this leads to the third point. How do these things fit together? Well, faith was definitely needed on the priest's part, as he was regularly in contact with the sick, and he counted on God's protection and deliverance. Psalm 91, verse 3 again, "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. The priest was dealing with these people all the time. They were coming to him. And not only the priest, but the priest's family and the Israelites who came in contact with the priest. Somehow, God protected the priest as he did that work. Faith, number two, sub number two, faith, Christian faith, brought the beginning of healthcare, and especially hospitals, into our world. We don't think of this now because we have hospitals everywhere. We don't think of a world without hospitals. And yet, John Jefferson Davis writes this. He says, in the pre-Christian Roman Empire, hospitals existed only for soldiers, gladiators, and slaves. You know, a slave could be a higher up, a useful person to a king and something like that. And manual laborers, he says, and other poor individuals had no place of refuge. There was no hospital for ordinary people. Men feared death and took little interest in the sick, but often drove them out of the house and left them to their fate. So if you lived in the Roman Empire, if you were not a Jew who followed the Leviticus 13 and 14, you kicked people out of your house when they were sick. You didn't want to deal with them. And the only people who had hospitals or doctors were those higher-ups or soldiers or gladiators or slaves. A slave actually had an advantage if he was a slave of somebody was who had the ability to help him. And yet Christianity brought this. Well, how did Christianity bring these things? Well, we believed in the sanctity of human life. People like Pasteur developed cures. Why? Because they believed that the body was capable of healing itself and there must be something to help it along. And we had Christians who put a great deal of effort into these things, even expense into these things, because human life was considered valuable. Be careful when they say and talk about affordable health care. Why does it need to be so affordable? Well, if you think of it, there's nothing wrong with it being affordable. It's better affordable than not affordable. But affordable means life is cheap. And that's where it's dangerous. Thirdly, putting these two things together, faith is not doing what is most extreme. Hugging and kissing everybody at church during a time of disease. But faith is following Christian, biblical principles, which would include washing hands, washing clothes, keeping at a distance from people who are sick, or if you're sick, keeping your own distance from others. Leviticus 13:45 says, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. The leper would do that. You know, there's a passage in Acts that says, call no man unclean. But here we see, that's talking about you telling somebody else they're unclean. But the unselfish thing for the leper to do is to cry, unclean, unclean. To not get in the face of people who are not sick and bring your disease to them. Fourthly, beware of lies. Fear what you should, but not what you should not. Luke 12:4-5 says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. That's Jesus' words, Luke 12:4-5. The coronavirus cannot kill the soul. It can kill the body, but it cannot kill the soul. Here Jesus is telling us, fear God, for he has power to kill not just the body, but he can kill the soul in hell. When I think of all the fear that seems to be in churches about the coronavirus, I could ask the question, where is the fear of public schools? which teach evolution, which teach atheism, which teach our children not to believe in God. And if they're not fearing God, that's what they should be fearing. And we should fear people who would lead us away from God. Don't trust man, trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The second application I'd make was, go to the scripture about these things. Right now, I believe the scripture is telling us that social distancing is okay, and maybe even the fact that I'm home preaching in my, I guess it's called the dining room in my little house, is okay. And good, maybe, especially with my little church with so many older people. And yet we hope we do this not because we're trusting everything that men are saying, because we don't know. Some are telling us the truth. Some are moving towards some kind of political agenda, and we don't know. We can't trust that. But what can we trust? We can trust in the Lord, as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, with all your heart. You know, we're also not to trust those who, I could say, like Satan, would tempt us to do extreme things. Kiss everybody who has the coronavirus. Prove your faith. It's sort of like jumping off the temple. So there also could be so-called Christians or Christian people who we are not to trust with our hearts. Even our own heart we shouldn't trust. But we trust the Lord. We read the scripture. We see what God says about these things. And that's the only way we can truly be secure. Because if we trust God, if we follow his words, if we walk in his ways, we will ultimately be given that greeting by Jesus, even if we die of coronavirus. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And we will be welcomed into eternal life, where there's no pestilence, where there's no death, though there's no more crying or tears or any of that. And we need to trust Jesus. And sin in the world, which it is, and it's running rampant and it's all over everywhere, is a much greater problem than the coronavirus itself. Sometimes I've seen, you know, how many people died today or have died since the beginning of the year from abortion compared to the coronavirus. Well, a lot more have died from abortion. Some have tried to connect payment for abortions to the coronavirus. You know, we need to have more abortion, kill more babies in order to get rid of the virus. We need to connect that to any bill that would give people money or would help people find testing for this. We need to make sure we're also aborting babies with it. That's a lie. You know, the world gives us lies. Take the L out of the world and you have the Word of God, which gives us truth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you watch over us, that you take care of us, that you heal us of our diseases. And even when it seems we're not healed and we die, if we know you, if we dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, we know that we will go right to heaven. And Father, help us to have that kind of faith, that whether we're sick or not, that we will be right with you, and that we are in your hands. Father, we will, unless Jesus comes first, we will almost likely die. Enoch and Elijah didn't die, but it seems like they're the only two. Even your son, our Lord Jesus died, not because of his own sins, but because of ours. And you, we thank you that he died for us, that his blood covers us and cleanses us from all sin. And by your grace, by trusting in Christ, we can get into heaven. And Father, help us to remember that is what is all important. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.